Well, we're going to turn now to God's Word. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to focus on one verse in Proverbs 18, but we'll read the whole chapter. The Proverbs are arranged a lot like life. When you read one chapter, you read the sort of things that you touch on all through the course of the day, right? We're going to look at the sin of sloth today, but as you've worked through the course of this day, there are a lot of other aspects of life in which you're being sanctified with respect to the tongue, with respect to your relationship with your brothers and sisters, with respect to relationship to physical things that you own, all kinds of things. Our lives are multifaceted, and the Proverbs are written that way. So when we read a chapter, we read about many of the kinds of things that we interact with each day on a number of different fronts. So we're going to be focusing on verse 9, but we'll read the whole chapter. Listen to God's Word. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it is a folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Thus ends the reading of God's Word, and I'd invite you to give your attention back to verse 9 there that says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. This is a shocking truth that is set here before us. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Who is the most destructive person in the world at present? Or what people have been most destructive in ages past? When that kind of question is answered, those that begin to come to mind might be Osama bin Laden, perhaps Adolf Hitler, perhaps Joseph Stalin, and perhaps others that we might think of as we would go back through history. Very destructive people. Those who destroyed not only their own lives, but also the lives of thousands and even millions of others. Those are people that we think of when we think of great destroyers. But here, Solomon says, and God through Solomon says, that you are Hitler's brother if you're slothful. You're in the same family. You're in the same place as that most destructive person in the world if you fall into this sin. Now, of course, we think of sloth. We think of what it means to be slothful, and we sort of tend to brush it off, don't we? We say, well, you know, everyone's a little bit that way. We compare ourselves to others, or perhaps we begin to excuse ourselves by assuming that if we stay active, if we stay busy, we're not falling into this sin. And yet, as one author has noted, relaxing is not sloth. The person who never relaxes is not a saint, but a fidget. Constant activity does not cause us to avoid this sin of sloth, and consequently the destruction that comes with it. It's easy for us to stay busy doing all kinds of things, but not those things that matter most. Sloth is, of course, such a dangerous sin because it seems so benign on the surface, and unlike other sins, or at least some other sins, it's not a sin of commission. It's not something we have to actively do. You think about those who commit murders. There's a lot of energy that goes into planning a murder when it's premeditated, or other sins like that of stealing, theft, and robbery. Often there's planning that's involved. With slothfulness, there's none of that, is there? All you have to do is not do whatever you're supposed to do. But the reality of the matter is that slothfulness is not simply a sin with respect to physical things. Its greatest form comes in spiritual inactivity, indolence, indifference, and apathy. That's really where this sin is most fully expressed. It's expressed a lot of different ways in the world in our lives with respect to physical things and our work, but ultimately, isn't it an attitude against God? An attitude that says He's really not worth pursuing. That's why we sang Psalm 63 this morning, and we read in our call to worship from Hosea chapter 6, this desire to seek the Lord while He may be found, to press on in knowing Him. Ultimately, sloth is giving up on that pursuit of what is good and right and pure. It is giving up on the pursuit of God. It's not simply a matter of sitting around. It's not simply a matter of failing to do those things in our daily lives that we are to do. It's ultimately a lack of zeal for God and for His Word and for His work. And in that there is great destruction. The destruction of souls, ultimately, when we do not have our hearts set right. Well, as we look especially at the Proverbs, we see that Solomon addresses this particular sin a number of different ways. And I want you to see seven different qualities as we begin. We'll work through these quickly. Seven qualities of the sluggard from Proverbs. And as we do this, we'll begin to see a bit of what this sin looks like, how it might be manifested in our lives. The first couple might actually sort of surprise you in a certain sense. But first, I want you to see that the slothful man may have a great deal of desire or ambition. Slothful person may have desire or ambition. Proverbs 21, chapter 21, verses 25 and 26 say, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." We see here that the sloth has desire. He wants other stuff in life, but he generally wants it for nothing. He doesn't want to have to do the work that is required for it. And there are a lot of people who fall into this not only physically, but also spiritually as well. They want to know God, or at least they profess that they do with their lips, but they're not really willing to give themselves to the pursuit of God in the sort of way that He commands. The second thing we see about the sluggard is that he begins on projects. He's often very active. Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession." Notice he doesn't roast what he took in hunting. Now, what does that imply? Well, that he went hunting. He was active, at least at the beginning of this endeavor. He went forward and took the animal. He took his prey, which undoubtedly took some energy, But he didn't follow through to actually cook and eat it. And we see this even in our own lives, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we? We begin certain endeavors, and yet we don't follow them through to completion, and we don't gain from them. We may be people who are always moving, and yet never accomplishing anything. Perhaps you see this in your own life, and if you don't see it in your own life, you've probably seen it with others that you've worked with in a variety of ways. The sort of people who are always busy, they're always moving, they're always doing something, but when you ask the question, what are they ultimately accomplishing, there really isn't much of an answer. So we see in these first two that the slothful person has a desire and ambition, or at least expressed desire and ambition. Secondly, maybe always active, always starting on projects and yet not completing them. Third, in the Proverbs, we see that the slothful man is given to procrastination. Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." Notice in procrastination that we, if we're sluggardly, we don't deny that we're going to take action, right? The question begins here, how long will you slumber? And the slothful person answers, well, I'm going to get to it. I really will. I recognize it's my responsibility, but just a little sleep. Just a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Just one more try at the video game, right? Just a few more minutes in bed. Just one more inning of watching this game on television. Just one more of this, one more of that. These things that I love. And we see this being worked out spiritually as well, don't we? People who want to know God, who want to pursue Him, who want to be engaged in spiritual activity, and yet there's always one more thing that needs to be done. Perhaps it's reflected in our attitude in getting to church on time. I'll be there soon enough. If it has to wait a minute or two, that will do. We see that those who are given to the sin of sloth often procrastinate. Is it true of you in your life? Always putting things off? Are there things you're sitting here thinking about, perhaps even now, that you should have done this week but didn't get to? Or perhaps even things you were supposed to do this morning that you didn't get to? We need to be sure that we don't fall into the sin of procrastination, because it's something that will ultimately kill you and be destructive to others. And of course, what's easiest for us to procrastinate in are those things that are not especially urgent, those things that can wait, but are most important of all. And we tend to give ourselves, don't we, to those things that are urgent. If you don't do it right now, you'll never be able to do it. Something that's on television, some event that's happening, it may not ultimately be that important in the grand scheme of things, and you know it. But you know, if you don't watch it now, or if you don't do it now, or if you don't give it your attention now, the opportunity will slip away from you forever. And so we're constantly giving ourselves over to those things that are urgent but not important. That's procrastination, ultimately, isn't it? It's procrastination because we don't give ourselves to those things like reading the Scripture, like serving other people in a variety of capacities, that they'll still be there in 5 minutes. You really can do it 5 minutes later, or tomorrow, or next week. And yet we don't give ourselves to those things that are most important. Well, a fourth way that we see the sluggard working in Proverbs comes from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, and this is that the slothful person is given to comfort. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. It's a little chilly outside. I know it's the season for plowing, but it's a little chilly, and so I'll put off the plowing. And ultimately, that ends up destroying the whole harvest. We fall into this sin as well, don't we? We want to do those things that are comfortable. There are perhaps jobs in your line of work, or perhaps in the home, that you don't like. They're uncomfortable. And it's so easy to put those off, isn't it? We are allergic to work sometimes because it's just not very fun. And yet it's work that is necessary. And in our pursuit of God, we always need to be asking the question, what things am I avoiding because it's simply uncomfortable for me? We see this with respect to our service to others, don't we? Often men fall into this, not spending the kind of time with their families that they need to, in giving themselves to family or perhaps to others, because it's more comfortable to do something that I enjoy rather than giving myself to others. That ultimately leads to destruction. And of course, this is why we seem as a nation to always want ever-expanding government. Take care of me. Just take care of my basic needs and give me those things that I want rather than calling people to labor and to work for what is needful. Well, the fifth thing we see is that the sloth is given to excuses. Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Now, how many lions are there outside in our day or even in Israel's day? Not many in either case. Sure, there were some lions in the land. We have a zoo that's only a few miles down the road. And it's true. A lion might have escaped. And I could give that as a reason as to why I shouldn't get out of my house and do the things that I'm called to do. But it's simply an excuse. It's not reality, is it? And even if it is reality, there are ways to work around it. We give all kinds of excuses, don't we, in our work as to why we're not working very hard. Other people are the problem, not me. That's why I can't do my job very well. We give excuses in our spiritual walk with God that perhaps the circumstances just aren't right for me. There are a number of things that might take me down, I say, and so we don't press on and go forward. We are a people who are given to excuses. That was Adam and Eve's sin, wasn't it? Adam blamed the woman, and the woman passed the blame on as well. Well, at sixth, we see that the sloth is self-righteous and self-wise. Proverbs 26:16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. There may be many counselors, wise counselors, who come around a person whose life is not headed in the trajectory in which it should head and bring counsel. And what does the sluggard do? Well, he says, "You're all wrong. You've all got it wrong." Probably has lots of excuses, lots of uncomfortable things that he doesn't want to do. And he plots his own course forward, assuming that he's wiser than seven others. When others who you respect in particular come and they give you counsel, you need to be careful to take it, because the Lord provides those who are needy with wise counselors, and we need to be those who are ready to hear. Not to hear is to set ourselves and others on a course to destruction. Seventh characteristic that we see here of the sluggard in Proverbs comes from Proverbs 24, verse 30. And this is that he doesn't care about his family, his culture, and his community. Solomon says, "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down." This man has let his whole piece of property go to waste. He's passing on nothing to his family of value, because nothing in this life was worth pursuing, he thought. So let the weeds grow up. We let this happen spiritually as well as physically, don't we? And in so doing, we're not caring about our neighbors, about our community, because when we let ourselves and our lives go to weeds, what does it do? Well, it brings down the property value, doesn't it? We see this in our neighborhood. Somebody lets their piece of property go to waste, and it brings down, it destroys the rest of the neighborhood. And so it is spiritually. When we're not fervent in seeking God, it affects others. And it causes others who look on from afar to say, "I'm not sure I want to move into that neighborhood." Well, all of this is sort of summarized in Proverbs 26:4. verse 14, which says, As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. He's a door on hinges. Always moving, always squeaking, always making some noise, but never really getting anywhere. And why is it that the door doesn't get anywhere? Well, it's because it's attached to the doorpost. Why is it that we don't advance when we're slothful? It's because we're attached to something that we love. The difference is a door is supposed to be attached to its doorpost, and we are not supposed to be attached to those things that we love so much. Perhaps it's the bed. There are some people who simply get enjoyment from sleep. It is their hobby. And what a sad hobby it is. There are others who are attached to the phone. And because they're attached to the phone, they never get anything done. There are others who are attached spiritually to certain ideologies and so forth, the kinds of things that people won't let go. They become a one-topic sort of person, and they become sluggardly in their pursuit of the Lord, always swinging and never getting anywhere. And of course, all of this leads to destruction. The one who says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Laziness leads to poverty, and it leads to need. It leads to a spiritual leanness on the soul. And it's one of those sins that is a pregnant sin. It leads to other sins. We see throughout the Scriptures that sloth and gossip are often linked. You can see that in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. So it's not a sin that stands alone. It leads to gossip. It leads to other sins such as immorality. Why is it that David saw Bathsheba on the rooftop? Well, it's because he wasn't out at war as he should have been. You think of the disciples there in the garden. They couldn't pray. They couldn't keep watching. And what did it lead to? It led to them denying Jesus the very next day. That's what their sloth led to. And this is a sin that all of us can fall into. This sin of sloth, of spiritual apathy that says it's really not worth it. And there are those who have observed that it's a sin that's a special temptation to those who are middle-aged and elderly. They've been through life, perhaps the zeal of youth is gone, and they've seen the reality of life in the world. They've become disillusioned, and they finally say, whatever. Or they look at the work that is before them and their relationship with God, and they say, it's good enough. I've done enough. I've walked with God these many years, and I'll just sort of settle into this same routine. This same way of pursuing God. It's a lack of zeal, and it ultimately leads to a dejection over the worthwhile nature of spiritual things. Well, if we find ourselves falling into this sort of attitude, if we look at our lives and we see that this is true of us, what's the solution? What's the answer for us? Well, we've already seen it. It's to seek God, isn't it? And if we're going to seek God, what are we going to see when we look at God? What do we see with respect to this kind of passion and zeal when we look at our God? Well, I want you first of all to look to your Creator. Look to your Creator. What is it that God did through the midst of His creation? He'd finish a day, and what did He say? It's good. And He comes to the end of 6 days of creation, and He looks at it all and He says, it's very good. Here is God, who is a creator. He's one who's working. He's active. And He's taking delight in the work that He has. As you read that account of creation, you get this overwhelming sense of joy that God takes in making the world. Making the world for Himself. Psalm 145 says, all your works shall praise you, O God. The very work of God's hands will bring Him praise. There's a certain zeal that we see in our God in creation that we ought to want to emulate. To do all things well and for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. And secondly, I want you to look at your Redeemer. Think about Jesus Christ. He is the one who is identified as the Creator. All things were created through Him and for Him. And we see that when He came on this earth, His calling was to live life perfectly. Even to His mother early on, He was active in interacting with others when they went to Jerusalem. And His mother and His father were a little perturbed with Him, and they came. And what did Jesus say? He reminded them that He needed to be about His Father's business. You see, Jesus had this zeal, this sense of calling, that His life was to pursue the will of the Father in His work of recreation. And as He began His ministry, in John 2, we're told of how He went into the temple and He overturned the table of the money changers. And what is it that the disciples remembered when they saw that? They thought of Psalm 69, which says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And they recognized that being fulfilled in Jesus. He was so passionate that He was willing to overturn what was happening in the temple there, because He wanted God to be glorified. He didn't look at it all and say, "Well, whatever. It is what it is." No, He took action to overturn the tables of those money changers. And we also see that through the course of His ministry, He knew the calling that He had that would be to suffer. And so we see that He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. There was a drive and there was purpose in our Savior. He recognized the work that He had to do. And then finally, that night before He was crucified, He had endured many persecutions, and He prayed to the Father there in John 17. And He said, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Jesus had finished the work. Unlike the sluggard who maybe starts a work and doesn't complete it, Jesus finished the work. He was focused on that which God had given Him to do. He was willing to endure the persecutions of men that are spoken of there in Psalm 69, because zeal for the house of God had consumed Him. And of course, the house of God is His own people. His calling was not the work of creation, but of recreation, as it were, redeeming people, redeeming God's house to Himself. And we see that finally being worked out there on the cross. And in John 19, verse 30, having suffered the wrath of the Father, Jesus was able to say, "It is finished." He had finished the work that God the Father had given Him to do. And now the beautiful thing, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if your faith and your trust is in Him, the beautiful thing to consider is this, that you are a product of His work. You're a product of His work. Now, what did the Proverbs say in Proverbs 18, verse 9? That the slothful person is what? A brother to the one who is a great destroyer. Those who are slothful, who don't want to be about their work, they end up destroying themselves and they destroy others. But what is it that Jesus did? He was filled with zeal for His Father's house. He was filled with zeal for people. And He was willing to be destroyed Himself so that people like you and me might be redeemed and recovered and remade into His image. Isn't it a beautiful thing? The answer to the sin of sloth is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one who, with zeal for the work that the Father had given Him to do, has remade, refreshed, renewed His people. And it's in Jesus Christ that we see the antidote. Well, what does all of this mean for us then? Well, the first thing it means is that in His work we rest. That's the greatest kind of zeal there can be for the Christian, isn't it? Not to be busy trying to perform to please God, but to rest in that perfect and zealously completed work of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us so beautifully, doesn't he, to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And people asked, what's the work that we're to do? The Pharisees and others asked Jesus that, and he said, the work that you're to do, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What's the greatest work that you can do? Well, it's a work that God has given, and it is the work of believing in Jesus Christ. It's not ultimately a work that we are able to take credit for, but it is what we're called to do, to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest answer to the sin of sloth. And then we see in that, as we give ourselves to Christ, we see that as we entrust ourselves to his grace, that he does give us work to do on this earth. We're told that by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. But then verse 10 of Ephesians 2 goes on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we rest in Jesus, and as we rest in Jesus, we take up the work that he has given us to do. And as we take up that work by faith, what is it that we are to do? Well, we need, first of all, to identify the work in life that he's given us to do. And this is going to be different for every person, isn't it? You all have different callings, all have different places in which you are to be zealous. But for everyone, we, as the crown of creation, are told to go to the ant. Go to the ant. Proverbs 6, verses 6 and 8, you know this well. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. We go to the ant, and what do we see? Well, we see that she doesn't have a captain, overseer, or ruler, but she's self-controlled. She's self-motivated anyway. She doesn't need others telling her what to do. And you can observe that if you sit down and simply watch ants working around an anthole. So we see that the ant is self-motivated. And that's what we need to be as those who are serving Jesus Christ. Think about the work that you've been given to do. Work in the home, work in the workplace, perhaps academic work that you've been given to do. Work in relationships, work of service to others. And think about that work and that which you need to do. A part of being self-motivated is knowing the work. And then the second thing we see the ant doing is planning ahead. We need to be a people who plan ahead. This helps us to avoid sins like that of procrastination or perhaps seeking our own comfort. If we plan ahead, as the ant does here, she provides her supplies in the summer, gathering her food for the harvest. If we have our work planned out, we'll be able to get it done. You've heard the saying, plan your work and work the plan. There's a lot of truth to it as we seek to serve and to know God. And this makes us to be good workers. Well, we need to be those who are self-motivated in Christ. We need to be those who plan ahead. And we need to be those who recognize and respect time. Recognize that you may not have another day. Your life may end tomorrow. So make the most of every opportunity, we're told by the Apostle Paul. Well, as we then identify our work, as we then plan for our work and execute that work, just a few reminders. And the New Testament is loaded with descriptions of how it is that we are to work. We remember from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we're to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and work with your own hands as we commanded you. We're to be a people who have our hands busy with the work that God has given us to do. If our hands are busy with the work we've been given to do, we won't fall into other kinds of sins. And then when we do find that work, we are to do that work with all our heart. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You see, when we're about the work that we need to do, all of a sudden now we're not a destroyer, we're not stealing from others, but what do we have the capacity to do? Well, if we do our work well, we have the capacity to emulate Christ by giving life to others, by giving those things to others what they need to pursue God and to come to know Him. Well, we need to remember in all of this, in the work that we've been given to do day by day, that we could focus, we could spend time here thinking about all of the ways not to be slothful, all of the ways not to fall into the sin of the sluggard. But one thing we need to remember primarily, which will go a long way toward us working out the details of life. We need to remember, as Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, that we are to do whatever we do heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, in what we do, we're serving Christ. We're serving His ends in life and not our own. And so I would ask you the question, if your work is to serve Christ, you have a zeal for the things that Christ is zealous for. That thing which Christ is most zealous for is the house of God. Are you zealous for the house of God, which is ultimately the people of God? Jesus was consumed with zeal for His house. And we too are called to be filled with that kind of zeal for the house of God. And Paul exhorts us, he motivates us toward this end in Romans chapter 12. This is verses 9 through 15. He describes for us what it means to be filled with a zeal for God's house, having the gospel in our hearts. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. That's one of the works that we can do, is to love others without hypocrisy. He goes on to say, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Clinging requires energy. Those who are hanging on for a dear life to a life preserver, they're not going to let go of it because they don't want to be destroyed. We go on then to hear that we're to be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We do that and we won't fall into the sin of sloth. We're not to be lagging in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now that's quite a list of things that we're given to do as the people of God. And that reflects the zeal that Jesus has for His house. Go back later to Romans 12, verses 9 through 15. Take a look at that list. Meditate on that. Think about what it means for your life. Because as you do that, you won't be a brother to a great destroyer, but instead you will be one who gives life to others. You will be one who is doing the work of Jesus Christ. And remember, in this, as you labor like the Apostle Paul, striving according to His working, which works mightily in you, laboring for the souls of others in your own family and others who are around you, remember this great comfort that we have, that Jesus is alive today. Paul uses the resurrection, the fact that Jesus has conquered, to encourage us not to give up in our labor in the Lord, not to give up in our zeal in pursuing Him. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. At the end of the chapter, after recounting the glories of the resurrection, it's because of the resurrected Jesus, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will not ultimately lead to destruction because you serve a God who is alive today. And as we seek that God who lives today, and He calls us to seek Him with all our hearts, seeking becomes finding. And when we find Him, what happens? Well, our hearts are filled with joy. And when our hearts are filled with joy and delight in His work, when it's filled with that kind of joy, then sloth is overcome. You see, overcoming sloth isn't so much about saying, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. But it's about being filled and overcome with a desire and a hunger for God. The Scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because what happens to them? Well, they are satisfied. We remember as the children of God that when we go to our Father, when we seek Him and we ask for bread, what do we get? We get stones? No. He gives us good things. That's the encouragement. That's the exhortation to you to zealously seek God in your work day by day and in your walk with Him. If you zealously seek Him, you will certainly find Him. And as you find Him, then temptation to sloth will be overcome as you delight in serving your God through all the days of your life and on to eternity itself. Let's pray. Lord, we confess as a people that we are prone to laziness. We're prone to sloth. Lord, it is the work of the devil. You are a God who has purposes in mind. You made your creation for a reason. You have redeemed it. And Lord, what Satan so often loves to tempt us to do is to say it's simply not worth it. To give up in our work, to procrastinate in our daily callings, to love our own comfort. And yet, that's not what you've called us to as your people. You've called us to be those who would love life and who would have a zeal for your name and for the work that you've given us to do upon this earth. Lord, there are many things that fight against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are ever trying to tempt us and to bring us down, to distract us into apathy and into despair. And so, Lord, to fight against that, we pray that you would cause our eyes, by the power of your Spirit, to ever be fixed upon our Savior who served you, who finished the work that you gave him to do, so that you might receive glory and honor. We pray, Lord, that that would be our heart as a congregation and as individuals. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.